we are reminded of the words of your Apostle Paul. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. We do live in a day, Lord, when everything seems to be turned upside down. Inflammatory language is called free speech. Perversity is called freedom of expression. Immorality is called freedom of choice. At times, it seems our freedom has made us slaves. Yet, Lord, we who walk under the banner of your righteousness and truth must bear witness with our lives to what is pleasing in your sight. O God, we are far from a perfect people, and all of us are enslaved in one way or another to our sin. Help us then to walk carefully as those who are wise, that our light, your light, become a beacon of hope to those who are enslaved to the evil which seems to prevail in this world. Release us from those attitudes, habits, patterns of living which are not in accord with your Spirit-enlightened word, where we are tempted to judge others as somehow undeserving of your grace. Correct our outlook, that we extend your message of grace and love to a world which is often dark and cold. Father, we know the day is coming when you will set everything back into its proper order. In the waiting time, strengthen us for the tasks of discipleship, that even a little piece of the world might be a better place. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who shows us how to walk wisely. Merciful Creator, there are so many who face dark and cold days because of illness, loneliness, grief, loss. Maybe today we could be a presence of light and warmth for them. Send us, Lord, where you will, that a soul be touched, a heart comforted, a mind opened, a life changed. But we remain mindful that without your Spirit of grace, we have little to work with. Come then, Lord Jesus, and fill us that we may fill others. Even in this time of prayer, we remember those who hurt and invoke your powerful movement in their lives. We pray for Amanda and her family, Mr. Purcell, Julie, Peggy, Bill Zorn. This morning, I have a confession I need to make.
Lil Crimmon.
It's not easy to make this confession before you this morning,
Elizabeth Lash.
Nevertheless, I am obligated to do so.
Paul Fitzgibbon.
I don't like the Book of Joshua so much.
Edna. Chris.
Now, don't get me wrong. While I certainly respect its inclusion in the Old Testament canon,
pray for Catherine.
And I certainly regard it as part of the inspired and authoritative word
of
God.
We pray thanksgiving, Lord, for the birth of Janine Louise.
I am troubled by the content of the Book of Joshua,
that she may come to know and love.
Because it is a book of conquest.
God of the ages,
something, if you will, of a Jewish jihad.
Hear these, our silent
prayers. It records many bloody battles,
your desire to share,
most of them led by Moses or by Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand man.
And ask that you,
and as the people of Israel were taking possession of the so-called promised land, they were driving out and often slaughtering huge populations, young and old, and even the critters.
Thank you.
Now, as someone who detests war,
and for your grace,
I detest
for your care,
I find much of what's written in the Book of Joshua to be personally
distasteful
and offensive.
Our Father,
yet whether I like it or not,
hallowed be thy name.
That is God's holy,
thy kingdom come,
and written word.
Thy will be done.
So I am also obliged to find God's truth
this day, our daily
whatever way it might happen,
give us our debts,
as we forgive our
debtors. Now, the context of our passage
and lead us
tonight
into temptation,
is that movement from Exodus, which is that 40-year wandering
the
in the wilderness,
and the power
to settlement
and the
in that promised
forever.
Land that
Amen.
Was flowing and with milk and honey. Now, as we meet up with Joshua and the people, they have been spying out the city of Jericho with the help of a prostitute by the name of Rahab, who resided within the outer walls of that city.
Then he brought
In fact,
Israel
it would turn out to be the Israelites' first major military campaign.
And there was no
but before this incursion, there was the matter of circumcising all males
had fallen upon
generation.
It. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light.
So
to
as recorded
they
in
asked
Joshua
and he brought
5,
quails
3,
and gave them fruit,
Joshua made
fruit from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and
the
water rushed out.
Israelites
it flowed through the desert
Gibeah,
like a river, for he remembered his holy promise in Abraham his servant. So
ouch.
He brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. He gave
Let's
them the lands of the nations and they took
5,
possession of the wealth of
the
peoples.
8.
That they might keep his statutes.
When the circumcising
and laws,
of all
the
nation
the
was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month. In the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. This is the word of the Lord, however it may rub me. Thanks be unto God. May we bow our heads and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, this morning's passage speaks of the transition from wilderness to promised land. And this morning's particular text tells us of a dietary transition, or maybe it would be better to call it a dietary evolution, as the Israelites entered their new homeland. They went from eating the manna, which came down every day from heaven, to eating crops of their own, which grew up from the ground. How many of you in this room have traveled cross-country before in your automobiles? Anybody travel cross-country before? You know, my wife and her family, they did so several times as she was growing up, making the journey from Southern California, where her family lived, to visit kinfolk in Western Pennsylvania. And part of such a journey was and is trip food, or maybe we can call it road food, as opposed to roadkill. Now, these days, fast food at McD's or BK's at a freeway rest stop. In Vail's childhood, it was probably more a sit-down meal at Stuckey's, or you remember Howard Johnson's with the orange roof. But for most of us, travel eating is different from our usual daily fare. And so it was with the Israelites. During their 40 years of exodus across the Arabian Peninsula, they were not in agricultural mode, which represented their usual daily fare. Since they were constantly on the move, they couldn't plant crops and later harvest them. So instead, they had to rely day to day on God's provision of that blessed food called manna, which came down from the sky and laid like frost on the ground each morning, and they collected it, and that kept them fed through the Exodus. And you may remember from other scriptures that manna could not be stored. It spoiled after just one day. So the very process of their cross-country journey taught them what? To trust in God for their day-to-day provision, to meet their dietary needs each and every day. Now, once they settled in the promised land, things changed. Now they could themselves plant and they could harvest. They could use their God-given skills and their God-given talents to provide for their own food. And one might expect that having learned to trust God in the wilderness
When there was nothing to fall back on, then it would have been what? Easier for the people to trust God in times of stability, right? Wrong. In fact, it was just the opposite. The minute self-reliance became an option, guess what? They fell right back into it wholesale. Whenever God's people became settled, when God's people had permanent structures, when they had stability and security, they lost the radical edge to their faith. You know, I think about this great country of ours that was founded on godly principles, if not necessarily Christian, but certainly godly principles. But the more our nation thrived and grew, what happened? We became more and more self-reliant, relying less and less on God. That brings us now to 2013, when it seems that culturally and societally speaking, there is very little dependence on God's day-to-day provision. It's what happened with the Israelites. They just didn't need God so much anymore. They had everything they needed. If there was an alternative, you see, to total trust in God one day at a time, the people went after it. And is it not like that for any of us? Let's be honest with ourselves. When times are good, we're likely to be on our feet walking our own ways rather than when times are tough, our knees are on the ground pleading with God for provision and direction. When things are good, it's so easy to just leave God in the dust. You know, one of the great blessings that I receive as a pastor, and you might find it odd that I would even call this a blessing, is ministering to folks who are terminally ill. Now, while none has ever claimed that given the option, they would have chosen their illness or their circumstance, many, if not most of those people have spoken of the spiritual transformation that came to their life because of it. And you know what? To hear such testimonies, that is truly a blessing. I learn more from them. I get more from them. I am ministered to more from them than I could ever give to them or minister to them. They minister to me. I remember one particular dear woman from Carrollton. She was diagnosed with a disease called ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, a horrible, debilitating disease. I can't recall her exact words, but I do remember her saying something like this: "My illness has forced me to live the way I should have been living all along as a believer. I always knew that I should live in the moment and embrace each day fully and of itself. In theory, I believed in putting my life in God's hands. It's just that now, Pastor, I can't keep postponing living that out. I don't have the leisure anymore of living each day less than fully. I've learned through my illness that one day at a time is really all we get." There is no preacher on earth who could deliver a more powerful sermon from the pulpit than this woman delivered from her wheelchair. You know, ironically, we learn throughout the Old Testament that Israel would face her most difficult challenges not in her desert wanderings, where she knew herself to be clearly guided by God. Rather, Israel would be at her worst when she grew self-complacent, overly confident in her stability and settledness. "I can do this all by myself. I don't need any God." And is it not like that with any of us? When things are good, who needs God? And you know what? We hear the foolishness in that sort of faith journey all the time from people who suffer the tragedies that we think will never happen to us. They have learned that their faith journey must never take God or God's good gifts for granted, not even for one day. And you know, when the older generation talks about their depression and war years that they went through, We find that people somehow, some way, rose up out of their complacency, out of their over self-confidence, into a manner and quality of life that was bigger and stronger than the challenges of any of those calamities. Many in this room lived through that. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, my own generation, the so-called baby boomers, is the first generation in this United States for a long time that has not had to go through some sort of a large-scale challenge of that depth or magnitude. And some say it has caused us to lack maturity and mettle. I suspect there may be some truth in that charge. But with what I see gathering around us, I believe that that is soon to change. Our maturity and our mettle shall surely soon be tested. But the true challenge, friends, especially for us people of faith, is to figure out how to maintain a wilderness quality of faith, even when we have been fortunate enough to live in a setting of security and stability. It's just one of the reasons that travel to areas of political and economic oppression for mission work is the best thing that can happen for first world Christians. And why it is so important for we who are privileged in this culture to work the needy lunch or some other feeding program, to help build a habitat house or to improve a neighborhood through the COOL project, or to volunteer with a hospice patient. Now, we are all at various times and places in our lives, find ourselves in and out of life's settledness, in and out of life's wilderness. Our diet may figuratively be agricultural today, but it could just as easily be figuratively manna tomorrow. And that's true even for those of us who feel quite certain that nothing so bad will ever happen to us or this generation. We need, friends, to nurture now a radical wilderness-type faith, even when we're feeling secure and safe and stable and settled, even when we're living off the fat of the land. Because you know what? Ultimately, our only real security is in Almighty God, the creative and the sustaining force of life. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. Now, we live in constant daily intimacy with the Lord. It doesn't matter whether we do so in the wilderness of the Arabia Peninsula or whether we do so in Canaan flowing with milk and honey. When we get right down to it, you know, that intimate daily companionship with the Lord, that is the promised land. That daily, intimate relationship and journey with the Lord every day, that is the promised land. So let's go there. Let's go there. This is God's truth, even as revealed in a book of the Bible I don't like very much. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, in so many ways in our lives, we do move from settledness to wilderness and back again. And sometimes, Lord, when things are good, our faith is not as radically edged. In fact, sometimes when things are going good, we don't even think about you. Don't think we need you. But Lord, we need you each and every day because your faithfulness is great, even when ours is not. Help us, Father, to walk with you intimately each and every day, whether in the wilderness or in the promised land, and may we depend on you, the source of our life, the source of our salvation, our Lord and our God. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.